Al-Maghrib Institute presents Usul As-Sunnah by Sheikh Waleed Bassouni, Part 4.
Al-Imam Ishaq ibn Rahawi, or ibn Rahawiyya, said, I used to sit in Iraq, me and Imam Ahmed and Imam Yahya bin Ma'in. And we would sit together, we will mention the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So I will mention hadith, then Yahya bin Ma'in said, and I can narrate this hadith from so many other different ways, other than the chain of narrating that you have, Ishaq. I have this and have this and have this. He mentioned so many different ways of narrating the hadith. Then he said, after we spent a good amount of time, each one of us, Ahmed, Yahya bin Ma'in, and myself, narrating the hadith from different ways, we say, now, what's the meaning of the hadith? Then he said, no one will dare to talk except Imam Ahmad rahimahullah. He's the one who will explain the fiqh and the meaning of the hadith. If this shows you something, it shows you that everybody admit and agree that he's rahimahullah, a great imam in hadith and great imam in fiqh. In fiqh, Al-Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah said, Ya Ahmed, he met him in Hajj. And he said, Ya Ahmed, I live in Egypt now. When he met him, he said, Ya Ahmed, you know the hadith better than me. So if you find hadith that I'm not aware of, or my fatwa will go against it, and I'm not aware of this hadith, make sure that you tell me. Or I based my opinion on a hadith which is not correct or wrong, let me make sure that you correct me. So it shows you, and he was, rahimahullah, a reference for the scholars in hadith and fiqh as well. So let's continue our reading. Yes.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wahdahu was-salatu was-salam ala Rasulullah. The author, rahimahullah ta'ala.
And we usually say that only in the first time we read, first reader.
It's my first time reading.
No, first time to be read, not the first reader. And the first reader only, the first person who read, we say alhamdulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can say it between yourself, you don't need to say it out loud. No.
The author, rahimahullah ta'ala, states the fundamental principles of the sunnah with us are to have faith in the qadr, the divine pre-decree, both its good and its evil, and to affirm the ahadith related to it, and to have faith in them. It is not to, he said, why or how. It is but attestation to the truthfulness of such ahadith and having faith in them.
Believing in al-qadr is one of the pillars of Islam. Why Imam Ahmed rahimahullah mentioned al-qadr only? Why he didn't mention, for example, believing in the day of judgment, believing in angels, believing in the books of the messenger? Why he didn't talk about that? He didn't talk about tawheed. Do you notice he didn't talk about tawheed even yet? To worship Allah alone, not to commit any shirk. Why Imam Ahmed talk about al-qadr? He mentioned this is as first point. Yes. That's the problem in his time, rahimahullah ta'ala. In his time, Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, there is a movement, it's called Al-Mu'tazila, who were able to reach to the head of the Muslim state at that time and convince him with their ideologies. And in the Imam or the Khalifa at that time, his name is Al-Ma'mun. And the one who was able to convince Al-Ma'mun, a judge, his name is Ahmed ibn Abi Duad. He became the chief judge of the whole entire Muslim world. And Ahmed ibn Abi Duad told the Khalifa, Al-Mu'tasim later on, and Al-Ma'mun before, kill Ahmed ibn Hanbal, execute him, and I will, in the day of judgment, argue in your behalf in front of Allah. Just take his blood in my neck. I will take responsibility for it. Don't worry. Allah will not judge you about it. Let Allah judge me only about it. Let him be killed. But the ulama, the khalifas, were scared of that because they also have some type of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everybody knows how great imam this one was. And also because of the logic that he used. So in his time, this in Mu'tazila, they had several issues. One of the two issues, what is the main issue that they came up with? The first one that related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. They said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't talk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't talk. They believe that Allah cannot be described with any attributes. They said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes, all of it does not have any meaning. So his ilm, his knowledge, his wisdom, his mercy, he talks, he subhanahu wa ta'ala sees, he hears. He said all this means nothing but he exists. But there is no such thing called ilm, knowledge. There is no such thing called wisdom. No such thing called, for example, mercy or wisdom. Anything like that does not exist. They don't believe in anything like this. So basically, those people came up with this idea and they start talking about Al-Quran. It is not Allah's words. Al-Quran is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. One of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. And basically, one of the other issues that they came up with, the issue of Al-Qadr. They said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't know things until it takes place. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't create our actions. The bad action that we do. Allah is the creator of the good things, but the bad things, he's not the creator of it. Who creating it? You creating it yourself. Allah doesn't have anything to do with it. That's why Imam Ahmad here mentions specifically the good and the evil to differentiate between the Sunnah and the Mu'tazila, who don't believe in it. And in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam have said in hadith, the famous hadith, he said, what is faith? To believe in Allah and His angel and books, messengers, and the Day of Judgment, and in the Qadr, the predestiny, the good and the evil of it. The good, khayrihi wa sharri. Also, in Tirmidhi, rahimahullah, reported that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, a person will not be believer until he believe in four things. One of it, to believe in Al-Qadr. Also in Musnad, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah reported from Hadith Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu anhu ardah, that he said that the Prophet ﷺ said, you will not be a believer until you believe that everything happened, good or bad, is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything happened according to his Qadr. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah 54, verse 49, verse 12, that فَالْتَقَ الْمَاءُ عَلَىٰ أَمْرٍ قَدْ قُدِرْ قَدْ قُدِرْ. Believing in Al-Qadr, as I said, one of the pillars of Iman. Believing in Al-Qadr indicate that you believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. He wrote whatever will happen, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed upon us, it's already written in a book. As he said subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah 6, verse 59, وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا هُوَ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ وَمَا تَسْقُطُ مِنْ وَرَقَةٍ إِلَّا يَعْلَمُهَا وَلَا حَبَّةٍ فِي ظُلُمَاتِ الْأَرْضِ وَلَا رَطْبٍ وَلَا يَابِسٍ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, controls the access to the unseen, to the knowledge of unseen. He knows what is in the sea and what is in the land. To the extent he knows even if a single leaf will fall off a tree, he knows when it will fall, where it will land. Regardless if this leaf is dry or green, and if there is a seed hidden inside a rock, inside any place in this earth, or in the darkness of the seas, or the darkness of the earth, he knows what that seed is. You see, when the summer comes, and basically when the wind comes and the blue, that seeds, okay? Well, these seeds fly everywhere. Where they land, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows exactly where they land. What's going to happen to it? Allah knows. If it's going to be eaten by bird, if it's going to transfer nature to a flower or a tree, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. From the smallest thing to the biggest thing. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Everything happened is according to his will. As he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَيَّشَاءَ اللَّهِ وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَيَّشَاءَ اللَّهِ. So let's look at these verses in Surah 5, verse 48, Surah 76, verse 30, Surah 5, verse 48. So many surahs talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. Also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anything that he will, he created it by his order. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah 36, verse 82,
إنما أمره إذا أراد شيئا أن يقول له كن فيكون.
If he want, if he intend anything to happen, he will just say be and it will be exist. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he said also in Surah 39, verse 62,
الله خالق كل شيء وهو على كل شيء وكيل.
Allah, the creator of everything.
قُلِ اللَّهُ خَالِقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَهَّارُ.
Allah is the creator of everything. He is the one irresistible, subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah 13, verse 16. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created good and evil. And everything happened according to His wisdom, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah allowed evil things to happen on earth as a test and a trial for humans. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed to him so they teach them a lessons. Like example, the incident of Hunayn, the incident of Uhud, an evil thing that people died. But for a great lesson for Muslim, not to be arrogant, not to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a test.
Alif lam mim. أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ.
You think you will be left to say, I believe in Allah, and Allah will not put you in a test, in a hardship? No, that's not going to happen. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put you in a hardship. Decreed maybe things bad to happen to you, so you repent to Him. You go back to Him. You pray to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
وَلَنُذِيقَنَّهُمْ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَدْنَى دُونَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَكْبَرِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ.
We let them test some of the minor punishment in this dunya before the major one in the hereafter, so they might repent to us. He might let you test some of the punishment of fear, of calamities, of losing something that you like. So you might repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
وَلَقَدْ أَخَذْنَا آلَ فِرْعَوْنَ بِالسِّنِينَ وَنَقُصٍ مِّنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَذَكَّرُونَ.
We let the people of Pharaohs to taste a little bit of hunger, less amount of food, so they might remember and go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You look at this in Surah 32, verse 21, Surah 7, verse 30. Also, to these evil things happen to other people, it's an invitation for us to complain, to look at it, contemplate on it. So we derive lessons and rules from it, as you see it in Surah 20, Surah 16, verse 112. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed bad things to happen as a form of punishment for us. And I think in Rays of Faith, I have covered this. If you share some of this information with your fellow students here who didn't attend it, it will be good, discussion between all of you, inshallah ta'ala. He said, we don't ask why. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَا يُسْأَلُوا عَمَّا يَفْعَلُهُمْ. You don't ask Allah. You don't question Allah. Why you cannot question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why you should not always say, why Ya Allah did this? Why you did that? Why you allowed this? Why you allowed this? Why? Because we know, one of the rules we know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything he decreed upon us, it happened, anything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed upon him, it happened according to his will and his wisdom. His will and his wisdom. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom based on his knowledge. Based on his knowledge. That's why in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always mentioned wisdom and knowledge together. Every time in the Quran, you see these two names goes along. For instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said,
إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. Allah is the all-knower, the all-wise. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ حَكِيمٌ عَلِيمٌ. Allah is Hakim Alim. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us also in Surah Yusuf, which is you study with the Shaykh, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the story of Yusuf, you know what? There is evil things happen during these stories, which is the loss of the son, being in jail, being in well, and all this. This is bad things. This is not a very good things happen. Allah decreed for a wisdom. Then after they became the king and bringing his parents back, there is a wisdom behind it. This wisdom based on the knowledge, which is Allah knows the future. Maybe at that moment when he lost his son, it was bad. But Allah knows in the future how this will turn out to be in his advantage and for the whole children of Israel. That's why Yusuf alayhi salam, because he's an alim, knowledgeable. What he ended the story with by saying, after he put his parents on the throne and everybody prostrated themselves, his brother came back and everything was fixed between them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us what Yusuf said. He said,
وَقَدْ أَحْسَنَ بِي إِذْ أَخْرَجَنِي مِنَ السِّجْنِ وَجَاءَ بِكُم مِّنَ الْبَدْوِ مِن بَعْدِ أَن نَّزَغَ الشَّيْطَانُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ إِخْوَتِي إِنَّ رَبِّي لَطِيفٌ لِمَا يَشَاءُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ.
Allahu Akbar. Al-Alim al-Hakim. He's reminding them that what happened according to the wisdom, which is based on his ilm. Also when Allah, and this is in Surah Yusuf, Surah 12, verse 100. And also when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned how should we inherit, divide the inheritance, you said, why? You should not ask why, because it's according to the wisdom of Allah. Can you know every wisdom behind every action or legislation? No, for a simple reason. Why? Because you don't have equal knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِ. They cannot compass the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot know the knowledge of Allah. So if this is the case, you cannot know the wisdom behind His actions and His legislation. That's why Allah reminding us of this fact. After in Surah An-Nisa, in Surah 4, verse 11, he told us how to divide the inheritance. He said,
فَرِيضَةً مِّنَ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا.
فَرِيضَةً مِّنَ اللَّهِ. It is a legislation from Allah because He is the all-knower, the all-wise. So don't ask why. So basically, that's why Shaykh Imam Ahmed rahimahullah said we should not question why or how, because this is beyond our ability or our knowledge. Next, read.
And whoever does not know the explanation of a hadith and whose intellect does not have the capacity to make him understand it, then that would be sufficient. That is to just merely affirm the hadith and have faith in them, since everything from the religion has been perfected for him, and it is necessary for him to have faith in it and to submit to it, such as the hadith of the truthful, the believed, and whatever is similar to it in the matter of al-qadr. And also, like the hadith regarding the ru'ya, the believer's seeing of Allah in the hereafter, all of them, even if they disagree with people's hearing, and even if the one who is listening to them feels repelled by it and is averse to them. Certainly, it is obligatory upon him to have faith in them and not to reject a single word from them, nor from other such ahadith which have been reported by reliable, trustworthy narrators.
That's a very important methodology. If you cannot understand something, don't rush to reject it. Because your understanding is not the major, not the scale that we use to judge the ahadith. Because your understanding is limited to your knowledge, surrounded by your ignorance. So nobody can claim, you know what, my knowledge, my ilm is above everybody else. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. That's why when somebody say, oh, this hadith doesn't make any sense, I'm rejecting it. It doesn't make sense to you. So if it doesn't make sense to you, what you should say? You say, آمنا به كل من عند ربنا. I believe it's from Allah. It's authentic, I believe in it. I couldn't understand it, alhamdulillah. It's a test for me. I said, I believe Allah knows what it means. You don't need to there's nothing in Sharia. It's like nobody ever knows what it means. There's nothing like that. There's not a single thing in Islam. Nobody knows what it means. It doesn't exist, basically. We know what it means. But some areas, some people, they might not be able to understand fully. The right methodology of the Sahaba, they said we believe in it. And we move on, alhamdulillah, in our life. But don't attack the text or evidence. So he said, especially an issue like al-Qadr. And he mentioned here, like the hadith of the truthful. Did you notice that? What's the hadith of the truthful? What he means by that, the hadith of the truthful. It is the hadith that Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, hadith al-Sadiq al-Masduq, hadith Ibn Mas'ud that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the persons in his mother womb will be 40 days, علاقة 40 days, then after that an angel will come and will basically write four things about him. He said, if you can understand this concept, just believe in it. And he used very interesting logic. He said, since you know everything been perfected for you, first of all, everybody in this hall believe that Allah have perfected the religion or not. What it means to make it perfect? يعني complete makes sense. That being perfect, it means it makes sense. And being perfect means complete. There is nothing missing. And there is no contradictions. There is no nonsense in it. That's what the meaning of أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. It's perfect. It's complete. So if this is the case, do you know every single matter in religion? No. The same thing, you might also not understand every single logic behind every single legislation. The same thing, exactly. So if you can deal with it from that logic, you basically use this logic to say, if you can understand a text, you know what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what it means. I believe in it. But don't ever think in it the worst. Ibn Majan reported, and you know, subhanAllah, the ulama, the work of Ahlul Hadith is just amazed me. They very, very, يعني, their knowledge is very deep and well-rooted يعني, in Sharia. Ibn Majah, one of the earliest hadith, one of the first ahadith that he narrate in Sunan Ibn Majah, before he started the book, a narration from Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, and also Ibn Mas'ud, where he said, إِذَا حَدَّثْتُكُمْ بِحَدِيثِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ فَظُنُّوا بِهِ الَّذِي هُوَ أَهْنَاهُ وَأَهْدَاهُ وَأَتْقَاهُ. If you hear hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, always think of it in the best way. Don't think in it in a matter to contradict it or to oppose it or to show mistake in it. This should not be your intention when you read the hadith. Always the hadith, when you hear it, you open your heart to it. Because this is the Muhammad ﷺ statement that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why he start with this hadith? To tell you that anything in my book, you should deal with it in this methodology. In fiqh, in aqidah, in suluk, in akhlaq, everything, you should treat it this way, with open heart, with always thinking the best of the Prophet ﷺ. Some of people, they think the worst of Muhammad ﷺ in indirect way. Any hadith, they said, ready to jump on it, ready to criticize it. That's never been the way of Ahl Sunnah. And that not should be the way of you, if somebody like you is a student of knowledge. Also, he said, rahimahullah ta'ala, the one who does so, even if he reach, did we read this? The truth, number 21? Okay, go ahead, read. That's a very important point.
And that he does not argue with anyone, nor dispute, and nor should he learn about how to make argumentation in such matters. For indeed, indulging in theological rhetoric, kalam, in the matter of qadr, the ru'ya, the Qur'an, and other such issues are among the ways that are detested and which are forbidden. The one who does so, even if he reaches the truth with his words, is not from Ahl Sunnah, until he abandons using this mode of argumentation and until he submits and believes in athar, the prophetic narrations, and those of the companions.
I just want to mention in 21, he, rahimahullah, he refuted here the methodology of the Asha'ira, which is another group movement start appearing in the time of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. Those people, they are the worst, the nightmare of the Mu'tazila. Mu'tazila, this group who يعني fought Imam Ahmad rahimahullah. There is another movement started by the time Imam Ahmad rahimahullah to refute this Mu'tazila, this group. It's called Asha'ir. They are the other opposite. They're the nightmare of the Mu'tazila. But guess what? They start refuting the ideologies of Al-Mu'tazila by following a methodology or using evidence not from the Quran or Sunnah. They invented this. So they refuted the bid'ah with another bid'ah. Even though if the conclusion was true, but the methodology that they used, it was wrong, that's why it's wrong. And this is a great lesson for you as a student of knowledge. The point really is not the conclusion. The point is the process. That's why Allah judge you on the process, not necessarily on the conclusion. You give da'wah, nobody became Muslim. Are you held accountable? No, but you will be held accountable for the process. Did you give da'wah? Did you deliver the message? You see? That's why there is a hadith reported in the Sunan, and there is a debate about the authenticity of it, but it is a hadith Hassan, where the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man qala bil Quran bi ra'yih faqad akhta'a walaw asab." Whoever give an interpretation to a verse in Quran based on his opinion, he is mistaken, even if he said what is true. I say that again. Whoever give an interpretation for a verse based on his or her opinion, they are wrong even if what they said is the truth. Why? Because he interpreted based on his own opinion. He have no knowledge. It's just me thinking this way. Even if it's correct, that's not the right methodology. That's why I always warn my brothers and sisters from reading to those who interpret the Quran or talk about the Sharia and the goals of Sharia. Well, these brothers telling me, oh, yeah, Sheikh, he's not alim, he's not Sheikh, he's not scholar. But this is very dangerous. If he's not a scholar, he's not alim, he's not a knowledgeable person, how come that he talks about tafsir? Oh, but he come up with beautiful meanings. I know, but this is very dangerous because that's where you mix the honey with the poison. You cannot say he is good unless this person knows what he's talking about. Just giving opinions and feelings and impressions is very dangerous. That's a very risky, dangerous route to take. So basically, the person should make sure that the process, the methodology that they follow, it's correct, it's straight. Next. There is a good talk about argumentations, but maybe I will find the time to talk to you a special session about argumentations, inshallah, next time or in future. Go ahead, read.
And the Quran is the word of Allah. It is not created. And he should not be too weak to declare it is not created, and that the word of Allah is not something distinct and separate from him, that is an entity in itself, and that not a single thing from it is created. And beware of argumentation with the one who innovates in this matter and says that his recitation of the Quran is created and other such claims. And whoever hesitates in this matter and says, I do not know whether it is created or not created, it is but the word of Allah, then he is a person of innovation, and he is just like the one who says it is created. Indeed, it is the word of Allah, and it is not created.
Good. If you say Al-Quran is a creation, is one of Allah's creation, the scholar said, what do you mean by that? He said, for instance, did Allah talk to Musa? He said, no. So who talked to Musa? One of Allah's creation. So who's that? They said it is that Allah created talk or made the rock or the tree in the valley of Sinai to talk to Musa. Or Allah sent an angel to talk to Musa. But it's not Allah's words. It's the words of one of his creation. Is that right? He said, yes. He said, subhanAllah. So that rock that tree, that angel told Musa, فَاسْتَمِعْ لِمَا يُوحَى إِنَّنِي أَنَا رَبُّكَ. I'm your Lord. Listen to me, I'm revealing to you now. Is any creation can say something? There is an angel said, that's me, I'm your Lord, la ilaha illa ana, I'm the only one worthy of worship. Would that make any sense to anybody? That's nonsense. To say that Allah, يعني, the word of Allah is a creation, that means that creation is saying, I'm your Lord, ya Musa. Fa'budni, worship me, ya Musa. Angel asked Musa to worship him. The rock asked Musa to worship him. That's nonsense. If Allah's words are creation, that means when you say, A'udhu bi kalimati Allah, I ask refuge by the Allah's words, يعني you ask protection, refuge by a creation, you praying to a creation, you're making shirk now. So that's nonsense. Don't hesitate. Don't be weak to declare that this is wrong. This is wrong. Be aware of argumentation with some people try to tell you, okay, what about now? Alif, lam, mim. These words that come out of your mouth. Is it creation? Is it not? It's your voice. It's your sound. It's something being created. It's not Allah. This is not the voice of Allah. It's your voice. This issue became an argument, and this is, as you see, people playing games. That's why the best thing what Imam Bukhari said, he said, Al-Makhluq fi'lu al-Qari wal-Maqru' fi'lu al-Bari, rahimahullah. He said, Imam Bukhari, that your recitation is something being created because it's your recitation and you are a creation. But what you have recited, it is Allah's words, it's not your own. So that's why it's not created by anyone. Anyway, next.
To have faith in the ru'ya, that Allah will be seen on the Day of Judgment, has been reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the authentic hadith.
Actually, it's a mutawatir. It's a large number of narrations. Yes.
And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw his Lord, since this has been transmitted from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and is correct and authentic. And the hadith, in our estimation, is to be taken by its apparent meaning, as it has come from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And indulging in theological rhetoric with respect to it is an innovation. But we have faith in it as it came upon its apparent meaning, and we do not dispute with anyone regarding it.
I'm not going to comment on the issue of taking the appearing meaning, because that's part of what Sheikh Naveed will be teaching. So, كَفَى اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الْقِتَالِ. But as for seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you look to the word of Imam Ahmad, it's a very, very, يعني, he choose his word very carefully. Said the Prophet ﷺ saw Allah. There is some, Aisha radiallahu anha deny that the Prophet ﷺ have seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his eyes. When the Prophet ﷺ went to Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, when he went to the heavens, Aisha said he didn't see him. And there is a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ was asked, did you see your Lord? He said, Nur anna ara, I have seen light. And the light is the veil that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala veiled himself with it, from humans or from creation to see him. So there is a light. So you don't see him, you have seen the veil. And this veil will be removed in Jannah. Will be removed in Jannah, allowing the people of Jannah to see him, the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the Prophet said, I have seen the light. I have seen the light. That's why Ibn Abbas radiallahu on the other hand said, the Prophet have seen his Lord. Have seen his Lord. But in another narration he said, he have seen him with the eyes of his heart. بِعَيْنَي قَلْبِ, which it does not mean is seeing him with his own eyes, And that may be combined between the evidence. And this narration, I have seen my Lord, قَالْ نُورْ إِنِّي أَرَى. In one narration, some of the ulama said, it should be read, نُورٌ أَنَّ أَرَاه. نُورٌ أَنَّ أَرَاه. It's a light, how can I see him? Because that veil of light between me and him. Anyway, seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was well established in Quran and Sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاضِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاضِرَةٌ يعني faces shining, looking at their Lord. Surah 75 verse 23, and also an evidence established in the Quran, such as in Surah 10 verse 26, Surah 83 verse 15. And the ahadith, as I said, it is mutawatir in proving that the Prophet ﷺ will be seen in the Day of Judgment, as the ulama have said. Next.
And having faith in the balance, the weighing on the Day of Judgment, just as it has come to us in the hadith. A servant will be weighed on the Day of Judgment, and he will not be equal in weight to the wing of a fly. And the actions of the servants will be weighed just as has been reported.
That servant is the disbeliever. Now.
And the actions of the servants will be weighed just as has been reported in the narration. To have faith in it and to attest to its truthfulness and to turn away from whoever rejects that and to abandon argumentation with him. And that Allah, the Blessed and the Exalted, will speak to the servants on the Day of Judgment without there being a translator between him and them, and to have faith in this and to attest to its truthfulness.
Next.
To have faith in the Hawd, the pool, and that there is a pool for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the Day of Judgment. His ummah will come to it to drink, and its width is equal to the distance traveled in a month. Its drinking vessels equaling the number of stars in the sky, and this is in accordance with the narrations that are authentic in this regard from more than one aspect.
Actually, the hadith which is related to Al-Hawd was narrated by 80 companions. 80 companions narrated the hadith of Al-Hawd. As for waiting the deeds in the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that in the Quran, for instance, in Surah 7, verse 8 and 9. وَالْوَزْنُ يَوْمَئِذٍ الْحَقُّ فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ وَمَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَئِكَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يَظْلِمُونَ. In so many verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that. And as I said in the Raise of Faith, if some of you remember, we talked about the different of opinion among the scholars, what Allah will wait exactly. The ulama, some ulama said, Allah will transfer the deeds to have an actual weight, like an item, like salah, zakah, to have an actual shape and basically an item to be put in the record in the scale on the Day of Judgment. Some other scholars said no, that this deeds, the record of your deeds, where it's written, it will be weighted. Others said the record and the deeds, and Allah knows how the deed will be weighted. We don't know. There is no proof that it will be transferred to have an item or anything, to have a shape or anything like that. But Allah will weight it. How? We don't know. And also Allah will weight the record, because it was mentioned in Hadith, in Sahih Muslim, Hadith Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, and also the person will be weighted. And that's the choice of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. And as you see here, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah also have mentioned that. Even the kuffar, there is a debate about if their deeds will be weighted or not. Ibn Taymiyyah said it's not going to be weighted, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah 25 that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come to all their deeds and will make it like a dust. Other scholars said, no, it will be weighted, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, those who their skill of the deed will be very light, they end up in hellfire forever. So he talked about the kuffar. So their deeds will be weighted. And that's much stronger opinion than Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best the verse which it says that in 23 verse 103 related to the kuffar. As for the pool of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as you said, 80 companions reported this, and it filled up from a river from Jannah. It's called the river of Al-Kawthar. Next. Maybe this is the stop here. Yeah.
To have faith in the punishment of the grave, and that this ummah will be put to trial in their graves and will be questioned about Iman in Islam, about who is his Lord and who is his Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
And what is his religion, this Muslim? He said that about Iman, Islam.
And that Munkar and Nakir will come to him, all of that, in whatever way Allah wills and in whatever way he desires, to have faith in that and to attest to its truthfulness, to have faith in the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to have faith that some people will be brought out of the fire after they have been burnt therein and reduced to charcoal.
This is to refute the opinion of the Khawarij, who also another famous sect at that time, who claimed that if you commit a major sin and you go to hellfire, it's one-way ticket. If you enter hellfire, you never get out. So that's why they deny the concept of intercession. Yes.
That it will be ordered for them to be placed in a river by the door of paradise, as has been reported in the narration. All of that.
Also, it's called in the narration the river of life. Nahrul Hayat. Yes.
All of that, however, Allah wills, and in whatever way Allah wills. Indeed, it is to have faith in it and to attest to its truthfulness, attest to its truthfulness.
Next.
To have faith that the Masih al-Dajjal is to come, there being written between his eyes, kafir, and to have faith in the ahadith which have come to us regarding him, and to have faith that will happen, and to have faith that Isa ibn Maryam will descend and will kill him at the gate of Lut.
Why he mentioned these two specifically only? Because the Dabba, the creature, was mentioned in the Quran. Okay? And Ya'juj wa Ma'juj mentioned in the Quran. But these two, there is no clear evidence in the Quran related, mentioned only in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So that's why you have the Mu'tazila deny them, because they don't believe in the Hadith. So Imam Ahmad here mentioned the issues that are denied by the Mu'tazila, not necessarily to mention the issues of Ahl Sunnah themselves. And this is one thing I noticed about the books in Aqidah in general. And it is a negative point. It's not a positive thing, from one perspective. That usually the ulama, when they wrote books like this, they concentrate on the issue that differentiate the Muslim Sunni at that time from the Ahl al-Bidah, from the innovators. So when you and me come and we don't have this problem at that time, and we read it, we think this is the only thing. You see what I'm saying? You should also have, that's why the books that we teach from, we need to make sure that you don't write or read a book which was written in a time of conflict, so it only concentrate on the issue of conflict between the Sunni and the others. You need something comprehensive which is cover all aspects of Aqidah. Unfortunately, I sang it and I said, now I'm recorded in 3 cameras in front of all of you, and it's hard for me to say that. Because I'm a big fan of the Aqidah of Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah. It's very hard to say that. I've been saying that for years, and I feel shame on myself to keep saying this over the years and not doing any actions. That it is very hard to find one single book cover from A to Z the whole Aqidah of Ahl Sunnah. And if there is anything, it's just something sad. You find books cover so many subjects, but we don't have something from A to Z, all aspects of Aqidah. Unfortunately, we don't have. And that shame us. Most of the works is concentrating on certain areas in Aqidah, defending certain parts of the Aqidah, refuting other ideologies. But just to make from A to Z in a very straightforward, simple way, from everything, it's very rare. I couldn't remember a single one right now on the top of my head. Maybe some modern people try to do that, but until now there is no, I'm not aware of any book. That, you know what, somebody said, I sum everything in Aqidah, from A to Z. I don't want to know about the other texts, but just the Aqidah of Ahl Sunnah. I couldn't think of one book. I have to refer you to more than one book together, which is something wrong, which is something need to be changed, or at least to be added to the Muslim Islamic library. And it is sad to say that. But one of the things about Ahl Sunnah, they say what is in their favor and what is against them, because we are just and fair people. So this is one thing you notice in general in the books of Aqidah to keep in mind we need to deal with it. Dajjal and Isa ibn Maryam. Actually, there is some verses in the Quran. It mentioned Dajjal and it mentioned Isa in an indirect way. There is one related to Isa in Surah 43, verse 16. Allah SWT referred to Isa as alam lissa'a, a sign of the Day of Judgment. In one of the qara'a, la'alam lissa'a, one of the sign of the Day of Judgment. Also in the verse, أو يأتي بعض آيات ربك, when some of Allah SWT, one of Allah, part of Allah SWT's signs comes, the Prophet ﷺ said, part of Allah's signs comes, he referred to a Dajjal. And I think we stop here because you guys have to eat and I don't want to take your food away from you, so you don't hate me for the rest of your life. And I don't know what's going to happen. We'll see what's going to happen, inshallah. But I hope you, for me, the points that we cover, I think are very essential points. And that just give you a taste of what going over. There is a lot of barakah in reading the books of Ahlul Ilm in general. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala benefit all of us. I'll see you, inshallah, I think tonight.
For more videos, audio, and exclusive content, please check out www.sharethekhair.org. Jazakallah khair for listening. Please feel free to share this audio recording with friends and family.